as we turn to God's word, let's ask him to seal the truths of it on our hearts. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that you desire us to know more of you, more of your mercy, more of your love for us. And as we look at this passage in Exodus, just seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit, that we might know you better and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen. 40 years ago, there was the Soccer World Cup in Mexico, and someone called Diego Maradona scored a goal that he described as the hand of God. Actually, he pretended to go up for a header and simply punched the ball into the back of the net and ran off celebrating, and the referee gave the goal. Despite this simply being a blatant act of cheating and totally against the laws of the game, I suppose I should declare the game was against England, so I'm unlikely to forget. But Maradona was not just a cheat, he was also a really great player. And of his performances, and this sparked a run of them, with some of the greatest goals in World Cup history, he dragged Argentina to win the tournament. He demonstrated his abilities, how he was clearly the best player in the world. As well, as it has to be added, a cheat. And you get that occasionally. In tennis, when someone, Rod Laver, Steffi Graf, wins a Grand Slam. In cricket, when one batsman dominates an innings, first in, last out with the majority of the runs, a Victor Trumper or a Len Hutton. Their ability shining out as being way above everyone else in the game. Yet these are very human displays of ability. In contrast, in today's passage, we'll see the power of God, the genuine hand of God, bringing judgment on the Egyptians. Not some human hand punching a ball into the back of a net, but God working in power. And the Egyptian so-called gods being humiliated. And the point is that people might know that the God of the Israelites is the one true God who saves, and respond accordingly in their lives. Now, as we heard last week, God has just killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians, both people and animals. And this has finally encouraged Pharaoh to let them go. Pharaoh's been so pigheaded that it makes the stubbornness of people like me pale into insignificance. It's been obvious he's up against God, against powers he cannot fight against, because the one yielding them is the sovereign God of the universe. And despite what Pharaoh wants to do, he's finally given way, seeing he cannot stand against the Israelite God and let the people go. Yet God has determined there'll be one more display of his power, that to the Egyptians will show that he is really God. We look at 14 verse 4. It reads, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Again, God will strengthen Pharaoh, so Pharaoh will do what he wants. God will strengthen his heart, so that his actions reflect his rejection of God. The Israelites are sticking around the immediate area of Egypt, and the Egyptians are missing them working for them. all that they did while the Egyptians treated them as slaves. And so Pharaoh forgets the lessons of the past. He chooses to oppose the one God, despite what's happened in the past. He even chooses to lead the Egyptian army in doing so. Pharaoh is what is known as a serial offender. And when we get that type of person in front of our courts, we seek to take them out of circulation, into prison, so that they will not offend again. People who commit murder and are likely to do so again get life sentences, or in other countries, death penalties. And we are about to see God give Pharaoh his life sentence, his death penalty. But there's a specific reason for this, that the Egyptians will know who is God and have the opportunity to respond accordingly. Pharaoh's made his choice and faces judgment and death. Not just death in this world, but eternal exclusion from relationship with God, just as he chose. But the Egyptians still have a choice. They can choose to worship the one sovereign God, to relate to the real God, or continue in their ways and follow Pharaoh in his choices. The Israelites choose to follow God's instructions given by Moses to continue not along the coastal route to the land that they were promised, but inland through seas and particularly deserts. Lands where they needed food and the ability to travel through difficult conditions. They stick close to Egypt, avoiding the other people, but presented themselves as an attractive target. But Pharaoh, wanting God's people's work, wanting all the success and blessing their slavery brought, decided to bring them back to get them as slaves again, and brings his army with him. He's clearly forgotten the total humiliation that God's brought, of the plagues, of his magicians not even being able to stand before him because of their boils, of the predicted loss of their firstborn. And the Israelites, they're not that much better. They've seen all these plagues, how the plagues did not affect them, that their God looks after them. Yet when the Egyptians turn up, they're terrified. Absolutely terrified. 14 verse 10 reads, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt? You brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Rather than turning to the God who's got them there, that has miraculously got them out of slavery in Egypt, that's acted in power to bring plagues on the Egyptians, bringing horrendous events on them, whether pests or hail or boils. Until the Egyptians have let God's people go. But not only that, allowed God's people to go from being slaves to plundering the Egyptians as the Egyptians handed over gold, silver, clothes to them. Yet they're deciding they want to go back to slavery, to serving the Egyptians, rather than looking forward to a new future and the good things that God's promised them. They want what they know, the security of slavery, of being mistreated. They're afraid, they're insecure, yet it is in this situation that God acts. God brings deliverance. And this deliverance does not just benefit the Israelites. 14 verse 17 reads, raise your staff and stretch out your hand. over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Well, God is bringing judgment on Pharaoh and his army. This enables the Egyptians to see that he is God, that he does save his people. It enables the Egyptians to worship him as their God, as the God who saves, the God who saves his people, and ultimately saves all those who worship him through Jesus. Pharaoh does not want to believe and goes to his destruction because of that. Pharaoh continues to try to stand against the one God and suffers death because of it. He leads his army to death. Yet this display of God's power brings hope for the Egyptians, as it means they know who God is and can respond by seeking relationship with him. So, God adds, he starts by stopping the Egyptians from being able to see, so they do not come near the Israelites. Here, rather than a plague of darkness, there's light on one side of the cloud, the Israelite side, and darkness on the Egyptian. Again, God acts in favor of his people. And then God divides the waters, producing an east wind, so his people can walk through with water on either side. In some senses, it's almost like a tide going out. And there's dangers with tides that they come back in. The Egyptians pursue them, rather than taking notice as to how much God favors his people and letting them go, they pursue them into the sea before they finally realize who they're fighting. God starts by throwing the army into confusion. 14 verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." They finally realize that God's looking after his people, as they should have done from what happened during the plagues. But at this stage, it's too late. The waters go back over them. They face judgment. And both the Egyptians back at home and the Israelites will know of this. And it should draw them to worship the living God. That's what happened in the immediate for the Israelites. 14 verse 1 says, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant." They respond to what they see by trusting God. They've seen his power, so they worship. And they create a song to remind them about this event, to remind them of all God's done for them, of the power of their God. It starts in 15 verse 1. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." God, in his power, chooses to be his people's salvation. And that's what Exodus is all about. God being the salvation for all that choose to relate to him. Now, you might think, given all that's happened, relating to him is a no-brainer for God's people. They've seen him destroy the Egyptians, allow them to plunder the Egyptians. They finish the song looking forward to what he will do for them. 15 verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. They're looking forward to God bringing them into the land of milk and honey that he's promised them. Surely you think they trust him. Yet, as soon as they run out of water, come to bitter water, they start grumbling again and leave Moses to cry out to God. So Moses sweetens the water on God's instructions. Again they see a miracle, but do not take it to heart. And the same is true of food. When they're unhappy about food, they again grumble and speak of going back to Egypt, to slavery, where they had meat and bread. Rather than crying out to their God, looking for meat and bread, but again, God displays his glory in providing for them, providing quail, providing bread, and also providing in such a way that they can keep a rest day. People can gather what they need. When they disobey, they face consequences as they learn to obey. Any bread kept has maggots. And I can tell you, cleaning out maggots is not pleasant. They tend to be everywhere. You're always discovering more. The reason I make sure rubbish is taken to outside bins is to avoid maggots inside. Yet God uses the maggots to teach the Israelites obedience. But for the seventh day, the bread can be kept. It doesn't have maggots. Now, at this stage, you'd think that the Israelites would have learned that God can provide. They're seeing the supernatural bread constantly. Yet, when they run out of water, they again grumble. 17 verse 3. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Even Moses is frustrated with them at this stage. But again, God provides, telling him to hit a rock with his staff. They can trust God, but are often failing to do so. And then enemies of God's people come, and God again emphasizes his power. While his people fight under Joshua, the result, what's happening in the battle, depends on Moses' hands. They're winning when Moses holds them up in prayer. But Moses needs support to do this, which Aaron and Hur provide. It again points to the Israelite dependence on their God, that they need their God to fight for them. However, as we read in Hebrews, as the story goes on in Numbers, so many of the Israelites were like Pharaoh. They hardened their hearts. They actually didn't really relate to or worship their God. They stood out because they failed to enter the land. They failed to relate to God. Yet Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, provides a real contrast. He sees God's hand and responds in faith. We see him bringing Moses' family to him, It's not clear why they're not with Moses. Perhaps to avoid the hardship of the confrontations. But Jethro brings them to Moses. He hears all that's happened and responds in 18 verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. Jethro responds immediately. He accepts who God is. He responds to God's offer of salvation. Now, we have a far greater knowledge of this offer because Jesus brings a greater salvation. By dying for all who believe in him, by dying for all the things we do wrong, all the times we reject, we ignore, we forget about God, all the times we go our own way, all the times we grumble or act out of pride or selfishness or greed. Jesus dies that those of us who accept him as king might share in his righteousness, an undeserved righteousness. That's the promise of the gospel. But in response to that, we need to avoid hardening our hearts. We need to avoid this individualism being and not living in relationship with God. And instead, we need to respond in faith. Relate to God, trust him, live out of it. Live out of the mercy, out of the love that he offers. That's what happened in my life at Cambridge when I responded to God's presence. To God suddenly being there, I decided to follow him because the gospel being true, Jesus dying for me meant there was a God that had given his son to die that I might live, and it demands a response. It demands our lives being lived under his rule. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the salvation that he brings. And help us to respond to that salvation. Help us to respond in our lives by seeking to relate to you, to live out of the love and mercy that Jesus brings, to seek to represent you to those around us in this world. Jesus' name, Amen.